Just after prayer. What?
Okay. All right, good morning, everyone. We're going to get started here with some announcements, get everybody up to speed on what's going on, just a couple other things. First thing, just as a reminder, there will be a fellowship dinner right after church today. Even if you have not brought anything, that's fine. Come anyways and just enjoy time together with everybody. There's always enough to go around, and I'll eat a little bit less if I have to. Only if I have to, though. For those of you who have been praying and discussing or hearing about surgery for my mother and her liver transplant, we went in Thursday, had a meal together Thursday evening, and then the next morning was her surgery. Brian was there right between the curtain. So it was Brian and one curtain getting ready for surgery, her donor, Brian. And then it was my mom right there. So we opened that middle divider. We were all together, chatting together and prepping for surgery. They had great helpers. My mom gets a specific helper from the hospital. Brian gets a specific helper from the hospital that kind of comfort, encourage, tell them what's going on. They advocate for them. I believe it's called like a hospital advocate or a care advocate or something like that. And they were just the best. In fact, my mom's advocate was called Jennifer Goodness, and she was a Christian and prayed actually with her daughter for my mom, and she made the joke that her blood type is B positive, so she's Jennifer Goodness with a B positive blood type, and she was very positive, and that was just funny and a good time to be together there prepping for surgery in good spirits. So by pretty early in the morning, Brian went in for his surgery. Things progressed along nicely. They get the liver out. They have to look at it, make sure everything's functioning right. They take then my mom in. They take her liver out. They do anything they have to prep her. They have to warm up the liver that came out of Brian because it's cooling. It's like a whole thing. I don't know if it's too graphic or not, but it's pretty amazing. The surgeries last like 6 to 8 hours for Brian, 12 hours possibly for my mom. They didn't expect her to be out possibly till midnight, and she was out by 10 o'clock. We were able to see her. Well, I didn't get to see her that night, but I did see Brian. When Brian was out that evening, he was already talking with us. He was already moving his hands and feet, and he was already doing pretty well. I went in with Amy that evening to check on him. No breathing tubes in, nothing for Brian. He was doing very well. And at that point, you're still on a ton of pain meds, so he felt great. And he was doing well in good spirits. The next morning, I went in to see my mother, and they had told us that she'll be on a breathing tube for at least a couple days. She won't know who's there. She won't know what's going on at all. And so we went in at 10 to give them a little time to clean her up and do whatever they needed to do. When we got in there at 10 o'clock in the morning, my dad and I, first thing she said was to me was, "I heard you and your sister in the kitchen." And I was like, she definitely lost her mind. For sure. And then she continued. She said, "Well, I thought I heard you in the kitchen. That's the first thing I woke up to, and I asked the nurses where you were, and they said, well, he's not here. So for some reason, I woke up to your voices." She said, "Everybody's been taking good care of her. They pulled the breathing tube out already. She was breathing fine, doing well, very lucid. Had a great conversation with her and comforting her, and her asking, like, how's Carl, and how are the kids, and how's everything else going on?" So she was very much asking how everybody else was doing. She got to FaceTime my kids. She got to FaceTime Brian, actually, who was in the same floor, 8th floor. And so they were chatting over FaceTime. "How are you doing? How are you recovering?" You know, back and forth a little bit. And my mom was very thankful to Brian, obviously. Very thankful to everybody here. It does take a lot of people. You know, Hunter's staying in my parents' house, taking care of the farm there. Don and Terry went down south to take care of Brian and Amy's children down there. Brian's family drove up to the hospital to see him there. So it's all these moving parts and people just blessing my family and Brian's family. And it's been wonderful to see and hear of people praying and seeing the gifts. Patty Knight made like two enormous bags full of snacks and supplies for my dad. He'll come back probably well-fed. Let's just say that. but people have just been so generous in every way, financially, prayers, packages, gifts. And it's a long haul, so this is still months more of recovery for my mom and for Brian. So you can continue to pray for them. But thank you for all that. That's maybe a long update, but it's a very big surgery, and God has been great. Everything that I've seen is they're progressing ahead of schedule. Today is the hardest day normally for pain, so you can pray for that. This is kind of where it hits like, oh, shoot, I just had major surgery. So they are on pain medication now as the other things kind of wore off. Just a few other announcements and interesting things. It's great to see how other churches pray for one another and take care of one another. I know that Sherman Baptist Church makes it a regular thing that they do is pray for other churches around the area, but there are other ministries that do that as well. So we got a letter from Calvary Baptist Church in Paluski, New York, and this is what they said. Hello, First Baptist Church. I've been in the gospel ministry now for 30 years. I'm now serving at Calvary Baptist Church in Pulaski, New York, just off the east end of Lake Ontario, where the Salmon River empties into the lake. I'm serving with Pastor Josh Steele. We're a ministry that is committed to prayer. We wanted you to know that you and your church ministry are in our prayers, and we're striving to work through the NEF directory, praying for at least three churches, that means Northeast Fellowship, at least three churches and ministries each week. We will be praying specifically for you and your people, staff and board, that they would be more committed to corporate worship and fellowship, serving each other in unity, desiring to meet the needs of others above their own, and that they see their lives as instruments of righteousness to be lived for the glory of God. Also, that they would see their community as God sees it, a harvest field that's ripe, ready for the harvesting. And we pray that you and your leadership team would strive for purity so that Christ would be glorified, and the church would have good examples to follow, and that you would be enriched by his grace. May the Lord Jesus bless your church with growth, both quantitatively and qualitatively. If you have any specific needs, please contact me via email or text. Striving to faithfully serve Jesus, Pastor George S. Wagoner, a senior lead pastor and teacher there. So again, it's even when you don't know, people are praying for you. Even when you haven't asked, there are churches all over the place praying for us, and it's just a big encouragement. Just more business matters. Don't forget, February 2nd is a church board meeting. That's at 6:30 p.m. So that'll be Sunday, February 2nd at 6:30 p.m. Make sure you have your third quarter reports in. I encourage you, if you're a member of the church and can attend that meeting, it's good. Super Bowl Sunday, February 9th is always a great time. Soup and ice cream Sundays there. And don't forget as well, if you're not a member of this church and you would like to be a member of this church, Pastor Don will be starting that membership class February 16th. He'll be back and he'll be taking over that class. Thanks to Travis for doing the Sunday school in Don's place over there. And for many of you who continue to teach the children and the adults, it's a huge blessing. Any other announcements that are not in the bulletin? Today we'll have a time of prayer as well, but any other announcements that are not in the bulletin here? Okay, let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your healing. We thank you for your ministry to us, even when we're not thinking about it. Other churches praying for us, other pastors praying for us, that your spirit has led them to be gracious to us, to be thoughtful towards us. We just thank you for the church community as a whole, brothers and sisters around the world, continuing to meet one another's needs. Help us in this local church to meet one another's needs as we've been doing throughout the years. Help us to love one another more and more, even as we've been doing already, as many of the writers in the New Testament say. God, thank you for this respite and break from our work to come and to worship you for your provision. In Jesus' name, amen. You can turn your hymnals to page 1. My faith has found a resting place. Yeah.
found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. Enough for me that Jesus saves, this ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to him, he'll never cast me out. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. My heart is leaning on the word, the written word of God. Salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through his blood. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. My great physician heals the sick, the lost he came to save. For me his precious blood he shed, for me his life he gave. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me.
It's an excellent song. I don't know, when I sing these songs sometimes, I just sing them because I know them, but I don't think about them. It is good to stop and kind of read the verses every now and then, especially considering the scripture that we've been talking about over and over again. So I just want to read you a couple lines so you can process it a little bit. My faith has found a resting place. It's not in a device or a creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Amen. That is so good. It's enough for me that Jesus saves. It ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to him and he'll never cast me out. So good. My heart is leaning on the word, the written word of God. Salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through his blood, not your work. My great physician, he heals the sick, the lost he came to save. For me, his precious blood he shed, for me, his life he gave. I need no other arguments, and I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. I recommend every now and then stop and just read through that so you can kind of focus on the words because it's profound. Our scripture reading for today is just to go backwards a little bit in Galatians, because at the end here, Paul's going to kind of summarize some things from Galatians, reiterate some things from the beginning of his letter there. And so I just wanted to make a reference to the cross, because he's going to say at the end of Galatians that he has died to himself, or he's been crucified with Christ. And Galatians chapter 2, verses starting 20 through 3, 6 is what I'm going to read for scripture reading today, to just show the consistency of Paul's argument, the consistency of his passion and direction in discussing with the Galatians their hope in Christ. This is what he says starting in Galatians chapter 2. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. O foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. This is the main thrust of what Paul is trying to say, that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It's not your crucifixion to the flesh that saves you. It's Christ's crucifixion on the cross that has saved you. And this is your only hope. That's what we're going to reiterate today. If you go ahead and turn your hymns to 292, we'll sing together. Nothing between. 292. Nothing between.
Nothing between my soul and the Savior. Not of this world, delusive dream. I must renounce all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine, there's nothing between my soul and my Savior, so that his blessed face may be seen, nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between, nothing between.
Take an opportunity now for prayer requests or items of praise, things you'd like to praise God for today. Yep.
My stepson had his hip surgery and it went well. He recovered. Yesterday, he's doing well. And I would ask that you would say a prayer for my wife, I guess, and myself. My wife is starting her breast cancer treatments. So, when we first told your father, you know, the first thing was, well, we'll be praying. It's nice to help us.
Yeah. Anything else? Any other requests or just things you'd like to praise God for together this morning? What was his first name?
Linwood.
Linwood. Okay. Anything else? All right, let's pray together. Lord God, we just thank you for your desire to make us more like you, for your desire to be close to us and to teach us to have nothing between us and you, not our pride, not our arrogance, not our sin and foolishness. Help us, God, to set those things aside, and when we boast, to boast only of you, to boast only of the work that you've accomplished for us. As we pray for friends and family and they are healed, God, let us boast in your healing. As they pass away, let us boast in your wisdom. Let's boast in your care. Boast in the home that you've created for them. Boast in your justice and your perfect judgment. Boast in your forgiveness to the greatest of sinners. Boast in you making everything perfect in your time. Boast in your comfort for your children. Help us to boast in those things and not ourselves. God, we pray for Glenn and Tina. Pray for their long suffering and patience and care for one another as they suffer, as they struggle, and as they rest in you. Help us to be the hands and feet of Christ in their lives. Thank you for the work that you did in their family during this hip surgery. I just thank you for Linwood, for the healing that you've brought in his life as he returns home. Help him to be well taken care of, that he would find his ultimate rest in you and joy in you and hope in you. And as he struggles to heal and sometimes we get impatient and restless, help him to know that you are doing everything in your time. God, each and every day we make decisions and we don't know the outcomes of. We do our best, and ultimately, just teach us not to be anxious about those things, but to rest in you. God, it's amazing how frail we are and how many things can go wrong each and every day in our lives, how close each and every one of us is to death. Without air, we're seconds away. Without water, we're days away. Without food, we're weeks away. Just from dying, and we're so dependent upon you for each breath that we take. Help us to recognize that, teach us to number our days, and help us to comfort one another with the gospel of Jesus Christ as we live out the rest of our days until we see you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to start now with a song, How Great Thou Art. And the kids are going to sing and sign that. So if you want to turn in your hymnals, you can, to 801. They're going to sing How Great Thou Art, 801. We'll sing the first, the third, and the fourth verse. 801, the first, the third, and the fourth verse.
Come over here to the edge of the stage. this is what we're doing. Okay. Little one, see me. Okay, here we go. You can sing along with us. But in our opening Sunday school, we have the four-year-old, or the nursery of us. And we learned three verses of How Great Thou Art. Please feel free to sing along with us. We're going to go nice and slow.
Let's all stand together. Start by singing, Christ, our hope in life and death.
hope in life and death. Christ alone, Christ alone. What is our only confidence? That our souls belong to Him, who holds our days within His hand. What comes apart of His command, and what will keep us to the end? The love of Christ will wish to send. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess, Christ our hope in life and death. What truth can calm the troubled soul? God is good, God is good. Where is His grace and goodness known? In our great Redeemer's blood, who holds our faith when fears arise, who stands above the stormy trial, who sends the wave that brings us nigh unto the shores, the rock of Christ. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess, Christ our hope in life and death. Unto the grave what will we sing? Christ He lives, Christ He lives. What reward will heaven bring? Everlasting life with Him. There we will rise to meet the Lord, and sin and death will be destroyed, and we will feast in endless joy when Christ is ours forevermore. The hope in life and death, now and ever we confess, Christ our hope in life and death.
Amen. It's also a very good song. It's a catechism, kind of. It teaches you, ask the question, answers the question, and ultimately the chorus is, oh, sing hallelujah. I mean, sing glory to God, our hope, it springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah. Now and ever we confess that Christ is our hope and our righteousness. Again, reminder after reminder after reminder that your hope is not you, your hope's not your wife, your hope's not your kids, your hope's not your job, your hope's not tomorrow. Your hope is only Christ, and that hope only comes from His righteousness, not yours. That is your only rest, and your only joy, and your only peace is there. We're going to sing a psalm together, Psalm 46. Psalm 46 is what we'll sing together.
Oh, come behold the works of God, the nations at his feet. He breaks the bow and bends the spear and tells the wars to cease. Oh, mighty one of Israel, you are on our side. Walk by faith in God who burns the chariots with fire. Lord, uphold your windows with us in the fire, with us in the shelter, with us in the storm. You will lead us through the fiercest battles. Oh, where else would we go but with the Lord of hosts? Oh, God of Jacob, fierce and great, you lift your voice to speak. The earth that bows and all the mountains move into the sea. Oh, Lord, you know the hearts of men. Still you let them live. Oh God, who makes the mountains melt, come wrestle us and win. Oh God, who makes the mountains melt, come wrestle us and win. Lord, uphold your windows with us in the fire, with us in the shelter, with us in the storm. You will lead us through the fiercest battle. Oh, where else would we go but with the Lord of hosts? Though the oceans roar, you are the Lord of all, the one who calms the wind and waves and makes my heart be still. Though the earth give way, the mountains move into the sea, the nations rage, I know my God is in control. Though the ocean roar, you are the Lord of all, the one who calms the winds and waves and makes my heart be still. Though the earth give way, the mountains move into the sea, the nations rage, I know my God is in control. Lord of hosts, you're with us in the fire, with us as a shelter, with us in the storm, you will lead us through the fiercest battle. Oh, where else would we go but with the Lord of hosts? You are with us in the fire, with us as a shelter, with us in the storm. You will lead us through the fiercest battle. Oh, where else would we go but with the Lord of hosts? One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. Word became flesh and light shined among us, glory revealed. living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day. One day they led him up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed him to die on a tree. Suffering anguish, despised and rejected. Bearing our sin, my Redeemer is he. Hands that healed nations, stretched out on a tree, and took the nails for me. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, glorious day, oh glorious day. One day the grave could conceal him no longer. One day the stone whirled away from the door. Then he arose over death he had conquered. Now he's ascended, my Lord, evermore. Death could not hold him, grave could not keep him. Rising again, living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sin far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day, glorious day. One day the trumpet will sound for his coming. One day the skies with his glory will shine. Wonderful day, my beloved one bringing. My Savior Jesus is mine. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sin far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sin far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day, glorious day, glorious day.
Seated. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles. Dave, my mic's on. Is it turned on off there? Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. We've been preaching through Galatians, and one of the main thrusts of Galatians is what I spoke on this morning in the scripture reading, is that we've been crucified with Christ. They had been crucified with Christ. It was no longer they who lived, but Christ who lived in them. And people had crept in, and they were trying to take away that freedom. They were trying to take away that hope. They were saying that Christ is not their one plea. It's not enough that Jesus died. It's not enough that he died for you. You must also be circumcised. You must also keep the laws. And they themselves could not keep the laws. This is the irony of anybody who says you must keep the law in order to be saved. There is not one religion in the world in which somebody keeps all the laws, and there's not one atheistic system in the world in which somebody keeps all their laws. There's nothing more hypocritical than an atheist saying, I have no laws, unless he literally does whatever he wants to. It's funny because even if you say, I'm going to do whatever I want to, you immediately hit a roadblock. I don't care who you are. There is not one person who says, I'm going to do X, Y, and Z and always does it. Not one person. None. Except for Jesus Christ. What Christians are saying is there is only one person and he is God. Completely unique in his birth, completely unique in his life, completely unique in his death and resurrection. That is what the Christian is saying. I remember people who used to say, and maybe some that still do, that Christians are the most judgmental, the most hypocritical. And a lot of times I think that's because they understand 0% of the Christian faith, except for what's been spun on the media. You think that I'm judgmental because I do not want to live in sin. I do not want to live in sin because Christ has died for me. I don't want you to try and be like me. I want you to worship Christ. And through that worship of Jesus Christ, your life will be radically changed. That's a big distinction from every other religion. Islam, pray 3 times a day, 5 times a day, however many times a day is necessary. Bow, point the right direction, wear the hijab, wear the yarmulke if you're Jewish. Make sure you go and make a trek to your temple if that's necessary. In the Islamic tradition, they want you to make one trip to the holy city in your lifetime if you can. And maybe somebody can go for you and in your place. If you're a Jehovah's Witness, you're not resting in Jesus Christ. You're resting in all that you can do for Christ. In Islam, you're hoping for the grace and mercy of Allah when you die, because you get no forgiveness prior to that. It's just a hope that in the end, he will be all merciful and great Allah who lets you go. Your scales are weighed and your good deeds outweigh your bad, or you can die for your faith and then guaranteed for you and your family. In case you're wondering where that drive comes from in Islam. Buddhism, same thing, get reincarnated. It's funny because we often say, like, we watch these karma videos, right? You're like, karma. That guy, he cuts you off in traffic and slams into a telephone pole. Karma. That's not the way karma works, actually. Karma works in the Buddhist religion where you live your life, and if you live it good, you will be reincarnated as something better. That is your karma that follows you to the next life. If you live it poorly, you will receive poor life in the next life until you learn to progress and then finally reach nirvana, and that's the goal. But every single one of these religions is saying you can make yourself right with God. Christianity says you cannot make yourself right with God. You need a substitute. This distinction should help you in every conversation you have with somebody. Christians have been judged by God and found guilty, and we recognize that and our need for a Savior. And when we see the outside world who is not in Christ doing what they do, it should not be like, wow, that's surprising. It should be obviously they are sinning. Obviously they need a Savior. They should see us as not surprised. I'm not surprised you're a drunk. If there was no Christ, why not? I'm not surprised you're prostituting yourself. I'm not surprised. All the lists of the flesh, you should not be surprised of when people do that to you. The envy, the drunkenness, the divisiveness. Why is everybody so at each other on the news? What is this world coming to? Do not be surprised. What a waste of your time. Obviously, the world is going to be divisive because obviously the world does not have Christ. The people should look into our church and be like, this is a different group of people. This is a unified people, even though they all do different things. Some of y'all like to get up early. Some of y'all like to stay up late. Some of y'all have this job, some that job. You came from this town, that town. Bills, Chiefs, whatever it is. And here they are, sitting together in unity. Why? Because we are unified around one thing, Jesus Christ. The foundation of our life is Christ. All the rest of those things are unimportant to a certain extent. Secondary, tertiary to Christ. That needs to be the foundation of our church. That needs to be the foundation of our gospel message. That needs to be the foundation of our lives. And it naturally works itself out when you understand your sin and the profound mercy of God. Because Christians are not being kind so that they can earn their way to heaven. Christians are being kind because God has been kind to them. Christians are being forgiving because God has been forgiving to us. We are working diligently as unto the Lord because the Lord has worked diligently for us and continues to. We intercede for one another because Christ is interceding for us. We obey our parents because Jesus perfectly obeyed his Father. Not to earn salvation. That means, therefore, you can rest. You can fail over and over and run to Christ. Just like your kids can fail to obey over and over and over, and they can still come to you. And there's nothing that brings more joy to a parent than a repentant child who seeks forgiveness from you. When your kids come to you seeking forgiveness, say, Mom, Dad, I've sinned against you. Please forgive me. Our first response should not be about time. It should be, praise God, if it was not for Christ, you never would have come. If it was not for Christ, I would not be forgiving with you right now. I will forgive you. Why will I forgive you? Because Christ has forgiven me. Who would I be not to forgive you? Who would I be not to forgive you? In Galatians, starting in verse 11, so chapter 6, verse 11, Paul is saying to the people, see with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. It's a strange way to make a transition here. But if you look at the other places that Paul writes, it starts to make sense. And this is what I've been trying to preach as well. The more scripture you understand, the more little things like this make sense. What's he talking about? See with what large letters I'm writing in my own hand. It doesn't really explain here. He just goes on. He just continues. He kind of like skips over that. But to the people reading, they would have been reading something, and it was either big the whole way through, or all of a sudden the letters got really big. Why? Seems weird. What's even the point of this being in here? for just a minute, I want to explain some of this because it's going to teach you a lot of different things. If you don't know it, if this is new to you, it's going to teach you a few things. One, the consistency of Scripture. Two, how the letters were written. Three, why Paul might be saying this. And it's pulling from all sorts of different places. If you want to, you can turn to Romans chapter 16, verses 17 to 22. It's towards the end of Romans, and there are all these little greetings and people saying all sorts of things at the end here. And he says this in verse 17, I appeal to you, brothers. Now, at the beginning of Romans, it says, I, Paul, by the grace and mercy of God. It says he's the one who's writing this thing. Verse 17, I appeal to you, brothers, watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. That sounds just like Galatians. Consistency. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, he greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater and my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Listen again. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Well, that's weird because the beginning of Romans, it says Paul's writing this letter. But here now it says that Tertius is writing this letter. What is going on? Some interesting things in Paul's life. One thing was, Paul says, first of all, Paul was blinded in the very beginning of his conversion. Remember that? Then he was healed. Then he continued to serve, be beaten, shipwrecked, run out of towns, all the things that he had been through. So his body was pretty beaten and bruised. He asked God to remove the thorn in his side, whatever it was that was kind of holding him down physically. And in one section of Scripture, he says that, I loved you all so much, and you all loved me so much that you would be willing even to give me your eyes if it was possible. Why say that? Well, maybe because it's so extreme, but also maybe because there was something wrong with Paul's eyes in his old age. Maybe from all the beatings, all the stonings, who knows what, but that might be part of it as well. So it is possible that as Paul's getting up in years, his eyesight is going away. And so that's part of the reason why he says he writes in big letters. Also, I don't know if you noticed, but I wear these. Raise your hand if you're wearing contacts or glasses. Notice the age group of people wearing contacts or glasses. Is it the youngins or the oldins? It's them oldins. Because those youngins don't seem to need these, right? Now, if I, Paul, am trying to write letters to people, but I can barely see past my nose, there's going to be two things that are going to happen. Either I'm going to write in really big letters, or I'm going to have someone else do it for me. And so throughout Scripture, Paul has somebody writing for him. It's either called an amanuensis or a scribe. So he dictates what he would have the people say. They write it down, and every now and then, Paul jumps in with his own handwriting. How many of you have increased the size of the font on your phones? Raise your hand. Shameful. Just kidding. That's because your eyesight is deteriorating. You don't want to strain for those things. So with what big letters you read your text messages? Paul, see with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. The people would have been like, yeah, that's Paul. He writes with big letters, and his handwriting maybe is terrible. Who knows? But in this letter in Romans, Tertius is writing for him. We know that Paul wrote the letter. He sent it to them, but he had somebody who was a scribe for him. So that adds a little bit of context to this one verse that says, see with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. Also, if you're writing a letter to somebody, you're shooting out a text, you're shooting out an email, you might bold your letters. You might italics your letters. You might underline your letters because you don't want them to miss this part. It could also be that that's what he's doing as well. He's just saying, I am going to emphasize the end of this letter. In case you didn't get it in the first half, here's the second half. So how do we know for sure this is all part of what's happening? Well, if you look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 17, he says this, "I, Paul, I write this greeting with my own hand." Why? "This is the sign of the genuineness in every letter of mine. It's the way that I write." How many of you have an identical signature to somebody else? Not one person. How many of you have identical handwriting to somebody else? Not one person. I made the joke that I'll edit the joke that I made in Sunday school. But if Andrew was to get his sister in trouble, he could write a note that says, "I, Selah, think that you, Mom and Dad, are the worst people on earth. Period. Signed, Selah." And if Andrew wrote that, how would I know that Selah is not the one who wrote it? The handwriting looks completely different. It's the same with these scriptures. Okay, all sorts of people were claiming to be the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of Barnabas, the Gospel of Mary, the Gospel of whatever. But if you looked at the handwriting, if you look at the style, if you look at the way that they talk, if you look at the facts that are added to these letters, you'll see that they're absolutely wrong. We couldn't check a billion manuscripts back in the day. If you knew Paul, you knew his handwriting, you knew his affliction, you knew the way that he wrote and his style and his penmanship, and you knew that in all of his letters he would write some himself so that you would know the genuineness of these letters. This is what he says. So what's his point here? "See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. This letter's genuine. This letter's important. It's so important I want you to know it's me. It's so important that they're big. Or I'm losing my eyesight, but also I'm writing with my own hand and I have to write big letters so that I can see it. And you know that because you've seen my letters before." That's really the big point here. Everything that you're reading here comes from Paul. You know me. You know how much I've suffered. You know my handwriting. And so trust that what's being said here is from me and therefore from God. This is important for you as you study scripture. Because somebody is going to come up to you and say, "Oh, that Romans, did you know that in Romans it says it's written by Paul and it also says that it's written by Tertius?" And you should be able to go, "Yeah, that's his scribe." But when you're young in Christ and when you don't know the scripture, you're like, "Oh my goodness, there's a contradiction in scripture." No, all you have to do is study for a second and you understand what's happening right there. That's just kind of a side, but it's something important as you go through Scripture. These are tools that I'm trying to give you as you go through Scripture. Let Scripture interpret Scripture. When you start to understand the context, when you start to just get out of your 20th century mindset where everybody has glasses and everybody can write in whatever font they want to, you start to realize, oh yeah, they didn't have glasses back then. Oh yeah, they needed other people back then. Oh yeah, paper was very expensive to make, so you're passing around a lot of these things, and oh yeah, they would have recognized Paul's handwriting, and there was no typing. There was no generic type. Your writing was your signature, and if it wasn't in your writing, people would know. We couldn't all use Times New Roman or whatever it is the cool kids are using these days. Verse 12. So pay attention, I'm writing with these big letters. It's me that's writing this letter. You know me. But it's those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. These Jews are coming in, they're telling you to keep the law, they're telling you to get circumcised so that they can boast in themselves. They want to make a good showing for themselves. They want to say, "Ah, I went into this town today. I made 50 disciples. How do I know? Well, they all got circumcised." They could go back to their Jewish friends, because these were Pharisees, those who were saying that the Christians had to keep the laws of the Jews. What they were saying is, "Hey, whoa, don't persecute me. I went in there and I converted them to Judaism. All these Gentile people. I got them to keep the laws. I got them even to be circumcised. Yeah, they got their Jesus. They got their leader, whatever. He was a good teacher. But we took care of him anyways. He died on the cross. Don't persecute me. I'm just creeping into these little Christian churches and bringing them to the Jewish lifestyle. Because what Jews like Paul were doing is going into these Gentile places and saying you need to put your faith and trust in Christ. Period. And the Jews were like, what do you mean you can be saved by putting your faith and trust in Christ? You should also keep the laws. You should also be circumcised. What about the Sabbath day? What's going on there? The Jews are like, what is happening? You are offering the salvation of God and saying that Christ has paid the fine. Blasphemy. The same blasphemy they would have called out on Jesus Christ, they were calling out on Paul. They were calling out on all the disciples. How could you say that Jesus was God? And how could you offer Christ as a sacrifice for sin when we've been offering sheep and lambs and doves and all sorts of animals for generations? These teachers didn't want to be persecuted. This is what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, you know me. You know the marks of my body. You know my handwriting. You know my love for you. You know my teaching for you. You know that I worked without being paid. You know that I was a tent maker. You know that I didn't put any extra burdens on you. But these people add burdens on your shoulders that they will not even move one muscle to lift off of your shoulders. Do not listen to them. They do not want to be persecuted. Verse 13, for even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they might boast in your flesh. He's saying even these people coming in telling you what to do, they don't keep the law. Don't be blind to that. The Jews are telling you keep these 400 laws. They don't even keep 100 laws. The best example of that oftentimes is parenting. Parents know 459,000 laws that they want their kids to keep. And how many laws do us parents keep? Well, I'm mature. I'm old. I can handle it. I can stay up late. I can get up late. I can do it. The kids won't notice. The kids won't see. If I say that thing, it's just because, you know, I'm in a bad mood today. Or if I do this thing, well, it's because I, whatever. You know, us parents are amazing at wiggling around the weights that we oftentimes put on our own children. Now, we are the disciplers. We are the organizers of our family. And I am not held to the same rules as my children are because I am their father, et cetera, et cetera. But that's not the point. There have been times when you have spoken to your kids in discipline and realized that God is speaking to you the same thing. What you said right there was a lie. And then you're like, have you ever lied? You're like, son of a gun. What you did right there, that was lazy. And you know from Scripture that you've been lazy as well. What you looked at today, that was not what God would have for you to look at. And you are like, I did not look at something I should have today. What you said today, that was harsh. You're like, God's got me again. What I said today was harsh. It's like every time I discipline my children, I'm being reminded of how far I am myself from Christ at the same time. How much more compassion I need for them because God is overflowing with compassion for me. When you begin to get judgmental without the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, all you're doing is heaping mounds of law on yourself at the same time. And I can feel it as I parent my children. What we need is to offer the same grace that I want, the same mercy that I want, the same discipline that I want, which is perfectly met out discipline for my children. That's what I want from God. Not too much, just right. That's what I want from God. Not too little, just right. That's what I want for my children. This is why God has made us as parents and families the perfect illustration of his relationship to us. Perfect in that it's just a great example. Between the bride and the groom, his children, the way he loves his children, the way he adopts his children, the way he's merciful, the way he disciplines, the way he teaches. We should be learning from Christ in that way. Those who are circumcised, they don't keep the law themselves. But they desire to have you circumcised that they might boast in you. Paul knew the hearts of the teachers. He knew they were trying to get away without being persecuted. He knew that they were hypocrites. He knew that nobody can keep the law, let alone these guys. So stop listening to them. They're fooling themselves into thinking that God is happy with their sacrifices. They're bringing in false teaching just to make themselves feel better. When Paul came to Christ, he was doing what they were doing. Paul was trying to keep all the laws, and Paul was trying to convert all the people to keep all the laws. And if you've worshipped Christ, he hated you, and he hated your Jesus. That was Paul. Paul was them. The rage in Paul is from, I know exactly what they're doing. I see it, because I was doing that whole thing. But Paul says, verse 14, now, far be it from me to boast except for in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I won't boast in you. I won't boast in myself. But what I will boast in is Jesus Christ and what he's doing for me and what he has done for me. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul boasts in the work that Jesus is doing in the people. Paul boasts in the work that Jesus is doing in his own heart. The more he understands the gospel, the more he shares the gospel, the more people grow in the freedom of Christ, the knowledge of Christ, the understanding of their rest in Christ. The world is dead to him, and he is dead to the world, it says. Verse 14, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. What does he mean by that? The world would have him dead, and he wants nothing to do with the world, meaning the flesh, meaning the things of the world, the pride of life and all of those things. He wants nothing to do with it. He's been crucified with Christ, therefore he lives in Christ. The world holds nothing for him, and nothing is dear to him in the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. As hard as it is to be circumcised, it's nothing compared to being born again. There's another passage in Scripture that says, I don't want you to be circumcised on the outside, but God's looking for a circumcision of the hearts. And what circumcision was representing is just being set apart. Being set apart. Being a holy people. But God cared nothing for that if your heart was far from him. We went today through different religions and what they wear to set them apart. If you wear a yarmulke, if you wear a hijab, if you wear maybe one of those collars, if you're a nun and you have the whole outfit, if you're a Buddhist, you shave your head. Hare Krishna, they leave this long ponytail so that God can pull them up to heaven whenever they die. A whole list of things that we can do that's easy. Oh, you mean all I have to do is wear this thing and everybody's going to think I'm an awesome person and I'll go to heaven one day? Easy. Yarmulke? Easy. Put my faith in Jesus Christ? That only comes by a change in your heart. Your heart. Something you can't put a hat on or a hijab on. Something you can't paste something to or put a necklace around. It must be changed. Who you are fundamentally must be changed, and that work only comes by Jesus Christ. We can get just as proud about not being circumcised. Look at my freedom in Christ as we can by being circumcised. Look at all the good things I'm doing. Look how I'm following the laws. Look how I have not just the hijab, but I got the whole thing. I got the mesh net and everything, top to bottom, my skirt drags on the floor. The Jews were doing the same thing, right? They had the box with scripture they would put on their foreheads. They wouldn't just tithe of a little bit, but they would tithe right down to the mints and the herbs that they would use on their food. doing the best to show the people that how much they love God, when in fact their hearts were far from him. Jesus said, if you don't know me, if you don't have me, you don't have the Father either. And this is the point. Christians are saying, I have the Father, I have the Son, I have the Holy Spirit, and that is all that I need. And God will work out the rest of those things in my heart as I grow to know him and trust him and study his word. He is patient with me as I learn. He will tear things out of my hands if he wants to. He will use my wife. He will use my kids. He will use my enemies. He will use my job. He will use my health. He will use whatever it takes to make me look more like him for my good and for his glory. So be careful by being proud and being like, I don't need any of these things. But also by being proud and saying, I have done these 15 things. I'm a better Christian than you. I go to church every Sunday. I'm a better Christian than you. I read 15 minutes a day, 1 hour a day, 12 hours a day of scripture. I'm a better Christian than you because I got my kids in homeschool. I'm a better Christian than you. I sent them to public school. My kids are missionaries in the public school. Either way, we can be so proud. But the Christian says, my only boast is in Christ, not my parenting. My only boast is in Christ, not how well-behaved my children are. My only boast is in Christ, not the job I have. My only boast is in Christ. If it was not for him, I would have nothing. Verse 16, as for us who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Those who walk by the gospel, by the rule of Jesus Christ, that he is our only salvation, peace is for them. Mercy is for them and upon the Israel of God. What does that mean? Paul talked about it a little bit before. He's talked about it in other places, that your God is the devil if you don't follow Christ. But if you follow Christ, then your God is the Father. Your God is the Son. Your God is the Holy Spirit. And he made that clear to the Jews. They said, we have no God but the Father. He said, your God is the devil. Your father is the devil, because they didn't believe in him. So what he's saying is the Gentiles now are the children of God as well. The true Israel of God. He makes Gentiles new, Jews new, men new, women new, slaves new, free new, poor new, rich new. All new creations in Christ that binds us all together. He says, from now on, let no one cause me trouble. I bear in my body the marks of Jesus. Look at my body. Is it not broken enough? These are the marks of following Christ. Look at these false teachers. How neat and tidy and clean. Look at Paul. I stub my toe one time, I'll be limping for the next 5 weeks. What does your body look like after being stoned multiple times, in prison multiple times, shipwrecked multiple times, beaten multiple times, hit with rods multiple times, scourged multiple times? How does your body hold up to that? How straight do you stand? How comfortable are you when you sit, when you lay down? You're not. And when the people see Paul, they see only suffering for Christ. Stop letting people cause me trouble, because I bear in my body the marks of Jesus Christ. And then he goes back, verse 18. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. It's only the Spirit of God that will save you. It is only the Spirit of God that will keep you firm to the truth. It is God's Spirit who grows the fruits of the Spirit in your life. It's the grace of God that will help us to stand against false teaching and false teachers. It's the grace of God, and the Spirit of God is the only reason that any of us will walk in the Spirit, and that any of us will become a new creation in Christ. And our boasting should only be there. Only be there. So as Paul ends this letter again, he offers the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you for your spirit. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for the work that you have done for us. Help us to be compassionate and forgiving, long-suffering with one another, because you are all these things to us. Help us to have the fruits of the Spirit. Help us to not be surprised by sin and the works of the flesh. Help us to run to you to seek forgiveness. Help us, God, to have our eyes open to the truth, to study the word so we know what's true, and to apply it to our lives. And when we fail, thank you, Lord God, for your grace once again, over and over and over and over again. Help us to not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we'll reap if we faint not, as Paul says in this letter here. Help us to continue to do good for one another, especially those of the household of faith. Help us, first of all, to boast in Christ and Christ alone. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to turn to 515.
Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain, in the cross,
dismissed.